All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The other day, I was reading from in preparation for Wednesday night Bible study, as we are studying the book of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, and I thought that I would just take this one verse and preach on it tonight. Let's begin reading in verse. Let's begin reading in verse 5. He says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now here's my text. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Acacia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." Now go back, if you will, to verse 13. And I want you to notice that in this 13th verse, there are four little exhortations given to the church. The Apostle Paul, as we have learned on Wednesday night, is writing this letter to correct some of the problems that were going on in the church. There were, as we have learned on Wednesday nights, there were carnalities that were happening in the church, fleshly things, carnal things that were happening among the members of the church. There were folks dividing into camps. There were people who were saying, I like Paul better than I like Apollos. Or others were saying, no, I like Apollos best. Then others were saying, well, we like the Apostle Peter. We think his bombastic style is good. We like him. And then others were saying, oh, no, we just follow Jesus. We don't follow a man. And it was causing all these divisions. Well, those were carnalities. They were fleshly things that were going on in the church. And then in chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, Paul is dealing with spiritual things that were going on. He talked about the carnality that was in the church, and now he's going to talk about some spiritual problems in chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. Spiritual things like the doctrine of the resurrection. They were confused on that. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They were confused on that. the gifts of the Spirit. They just didn't understand those things. And he had to teach them and straighten out some of the spiritual problems that were in the church. And then you get to chapter 16, and Paul is basically wrapping up his letter. It's been a long letter. And he is basically just kind of tying it off so he can say in verse 24, amen, which means so be it, let it be. And so in closing the letter, he says just a few things here in verse 13 that I'm just going to simply entitle four exhortations for the church. So let's pray, and then we'll look at four exhortations to the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. We thank you for our church family. Thank you for the folks that we honored tonight. And Father, just to realize the many years and manpower hours that they have put into the ministry here is just a blessing to our hearts. And Father, thank you for their faithfulness. And Lord, we just rejoice in the victories that are won each and every year when the school year passes. And Father, I pray that you will bless now these folks and just keep them strong and keep them close to you. And Lord, we ask your blessings on the message tonight. May it speak to our hearts. May we all be challenged and go forth from here more determined than ever to live for the Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I have really enjoyed studying and preparing the lessons on Wednesday nights for our study in 1 Corinthians. There are so many wonderful things in this book. And as I was studying earlier in this last week for a lesson that I'm going to give you, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday night, I saw a couple of things, and I want to share them in the message this evening. You'll notice here in verse 13, there are some exhortations that have been given by the Apostle Paul to help and to encourage the church at Corinth. Now, of course, these exhortations were good for the people there in the city of Corinth and that church all the way back in the first century, but I think that they are some good exhortations that we can use, and it will benefit us just as much as they benefited the Corinthian church all those years ago. I think they are good for God's people everywhere and in every age, whether first century or today. So here is really the thought behind Paul writing these exhortations. He loved these people. It's obvious. He cared about their spiritual well-being. You see, he was the founding pastor of the church, and he had a tremendous heart for it. I will often throughout the year get together with Dr. Smith. Dr. Smith spent 17 years of his life here as pastor of the church before me. And he and I are dear friends. We're the best of friends. And we get together several times in the course of a year and spend time together, either preaching together or him in the area and meeting up down at Camden Yards to go to a ball game. And I cannot tell you how many times in the last 23 years that Dr. Smith and I have sat together and talked about the church and talked about you and talked about the ministry here, and just to see him miss it and well up in tears. He just still, after all these years, has a heart for the ministry here at Church the Open Door. And that's a pastor's heart. That's a pastor's heart. And that's what Paul had for these people. He genuinely cared about them. And so it was only natural that he would write them this epistle, and in writing this epistle would give them challenges and give them things that he thought they needed to work on, and things that he would motivate them to use and apply in their lives. And so I think the four things that that Paul exhorted the Corinthians to do would be the exact four things that, let's say, either me or Dr. Smith would exhort to you. Maybe Dr. Smith would sit and write an epistle back to Church the Open Door, write a little note back to Church the Open Door. What would he say? Well, probably he would say, he may not use these terms, but I'll guarantee you that in the course of his exhortation, there would be something similar to, number one, be watchful. Look at your Bible. Number two, be faithful. Number three, be manful. And number four, be powerful. You see that? So let's look at them. Let's take each one for just a couple of minutes tonight. First, Paul exhorted them to be watchful. This is one of the Apostle Paul's favorite exhortations. He uses this to encourage the believer in just about every epistle, whether the letter is to a church or whether it was to an individual. He likes that term, be watchful. And you know, God's people are to be alert. We're to be careful. We're to be cautious in our Christian lives. You can mark it down, a careless Christian will soon be a defeated Christian. You just mark that down. That's true. If we are not watching, we are going to be in serious trouble as we go through life. The Apostle Peter told us that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And if we're not watching what we're doing in our Christian life, we're going to be in serious jeopardy. You must watch. You must watch. You see, the devil is watching you, so you must watch or he's going to knock you down. Years ago, when I was about 8 years of age, which means my brother was about seven, we went on what I remember as our first family vacation. And we went to Virginia Beach and spent a week as a family when I was 8 years old. And my brother was seven. And we went out to eat one evening. And as we were driving to the restaurant, we could not find a place to park near the restaurant. And so we drove down the street a couple of blocks and found a place to park and got out. And my dad said to us, as we were walking back to go to the restaurant, he said, "Now, boys, you stay behind us. There's a lot of cars out here, and you stay behind us, and we're going to just make a beeline for the restaurant. You got it?" We said, "Yes, sir." So we started towards the restaurant, and my mother was behind carrying my sister, and it was Dad leading the way, and then my brother was right behind Dad, and then I was right behind my brother. And we're making our way towards the restaurant. Now, as we left the parking lot, we were on the sidewalk, and we had an empty lot with a fence around it. And then just up ahead, probably about as far as maybe from here to the back of the building, there was a set of steps that went up, and the buildings of the street started, and there was a set of steps that went up, and there was a nightclub of some kind. And all this music was blaring out of it, And there were all these scantily clad women and men coming in and out of that place, and the lights are flashing and carrying on. And my dad turned around and looked at us and said, "Boys, keep your head straight and let's go." And so we're walking. Well, my brother just couldn't stand it. And he looks up and he's watching, and I'm watching him watch the opening door of that, and my brother just walked right into a parking meter. I mean, bang, he hit that parking meter, put a big old pump knot on his head, and he hollered real loud, and my dad turned around and saw him standing there rubbing his head and in pain. And I remember Mom and I started laughing. Oh, that was the wrong thing to do. My brother got so mad, and when you made him mad, it was on. And he was trying to knock my head off, and my dad was trying to grab him to keep him from knocking my head off. And my mother and I are laughing our heads off. I mean, it was awful. It was just awful. But big old knot come up on his head, and my dad said, "That'll teach you to watch where you're going." You know, they always say that, don't they? That'll teach you to watch where you're going. And folks, listen, the honest truth is you've got to watch where you're going. I mean, that's just good common sense, is it not? Paul said, "Watch ye, be alert to the pitfalls and the parking meters." I mean, you've just got to be alert, or the devil's going to knock you in the head. Be aware of all the traps that the devil lays out in front of you. Be cautious, for you never know what evil is around the next corner. And folks, there are so many evils in the world that await the believer. There are, of course, overt areas that of temptation that the devil can throw at the Christian. But there are many other areas where we need to be watchful. We need to watch so that the devil doesn't tempt us into a wrong philosophy on serving the Lord. Man, how critical is this matter? You see, if the devil can get us to swallow some philosophy that he'll trip you up quicker than you can blink. Be careful, Christian. This is why the devil works so hard to get the universities and the colleges and the public schools of our land. Because he knows if you can instill a philosophy into a child, then you've got that child when that child becomes an adult. And that's where we are in our country, folks. They are working their hardest to persuade us and our country to call what God calls sin and what God calls an abomination and what God says is wicked. They're trying to get us to accept it as normal and acceptable behavior. Don't fall for the devil's deceit. You are not allowed to have an opinion contrary to what is the established world's opinion on these matters. And if you do, then you're called a bigot or a racist or whatever the pet name of the hour just happens to be. I don't know if you've noticed it, folks, but the devil is doing all he can to get us to accept this agenda of the homosexuals. I mean, every time you turn around, every commercial, almost every commercial has a gay couple or a lesbian couple. And it is just unreal how they're driving that agenda of a perverted lifestyle as normal behavior. Don't fall for it. If you're not careful, you're going to become so conditioned to start believing the philosophy of what the world is drilling into you on a daily basis. You better be careful, Christian, and you better watch what your children are being taught as they sit there, because mark it down, they're being conditioned and trained sitting there watching it. Keep your eyes on the road of life. or you're going to hit a pothole that's going to cause you to lose control of your vehicle. Second thing, look at your Bible. He said, watch ye. But then secondly, Paul exhorted them to be faithful. The second exhortation from Paul was for the church folks to be faithful. Stand fast, he said. Stand fast in the faith. Man, what an admonition that is. As we have learned, this church was just filled with carnalities. Man, everywhere you turn. Paul spent 11 chapters dealing with all the carnalities that had crept in and the membership of this church. This exhortation is to be faithful in your Christian life. You see, folks, Corinth was a wicked city, just like our world today is a wicked place. Corinth was a wicked place. And Paul is warning the church folks that they are to be a witness in their city, in their community. The world is looking for inconsistencies in our lives. That's what they're looking for. But faithfulness is where we need to be. There are so many exhortations to faithfulness in the Bible. The book of Hebrews is filled with exhortations for faithfulness. And the author of that book just decided that he needed to remind folks, and he did. In chapter 4 and verse 14, he said, hold fast our profession of faith. In chapter 10, in verse 23, he said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You see, Christian, here's the bottom line. When the world looks at a Christian, the world should not see itself. The world ought to see something different than what they are. The world ought to see something different. We ought to stand up and be counted for the Lord and not like everybody else in the world. You see, your testimony is so hard to recover after you've lost it. It's not impossible to recover, but it can be very difficult to recover your testimony once it's lost. David said it this way. He said, my heart is fixed, O God. David knew what it was to lose his testimony. It is obvious that none of his children respected him because of the sinful choices that he made in his life. And almost every one of them, to a name, broke his heart in some fashion when they started making decisions in their lives. Could it be that they fouled out so badly because of the example that their father set for them? I think it very well could have. And listen, folks, people are watching you as well. They're watching you. Whose footsteps are you following? Then number three, I want you to notice that Paul exhorted them, look at your Bible. He said, quit you like men. Now, what does that mean? We don't use that word quit the way it's used here. The word really is four words here, but it's one Greek word. And when translated, it comes out, quit you like men. It means to equip, to be guarded, to be prepared. Quit you like men. It's an interesting statement. It's an interesting word. And I think there are two main thoughts here. First, this is an exhortation to be a person of character. Quit ye like men. In other words, be a man. Put your chest out. Stand up. Be counted. Don't be a coward. Quit ye like men. And the exhortation is to be a person of character. Now, what is character? Well, character is simply the ability to do right. It is the ability to do right. Character is what you do when nobody's looking. Character is what you do when nobody can see you. You see, reputation, that's what men think of you. But character is what God and your wife know you are. Amen. All right? And there is nothing sexist about this statement that Paul made. Quit ye like men. There's nothing sexist about this statement. On the contrary, he is speaking here of the contrast between being a man, an adult, or acting like a child. That's what he's speaking of. And folks, this involves character and maturity in the Christian life. And the simple truth of the matter is, we have enough babies in our churches today. And by that I mean folks who should have grown up a long time ago. But they pout and whine around like little children. They fuss and complain like little children. But then the second part of this exhortation has the idea of courageous, having courage. Not only having character, but being courageous like men. It has the idea of being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In one commentary that I read, the author said something amusing. He said that this was Paul calling for Christians to take a strong, bold, courageous stand for the truth because we have enough cream puffs in Christianity today. I would have said snowflakes. But that's the point. Be courageous. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And then lastly, Paul exhorted the Corinthians, lastly, to be powerful. Look at the last part of the verse. He said, watch ye, be watchful. He said, stand fast. Then he said, quit you like men. And then he said, be strong. Be strong. Be powerful. This last exhortation given to these believers at Corinth was be strong. You know, we live in an age of physical fitness, more so than at any other time that we know about. You know, there's a gym on every corner. Have you noticed that? Used to be churches on every corner. And now there's gyms on every corner. A lot of gyms have taken over churches. But we live in an age of physical fitness. There are more people exercising, getting, and staying in shape in America than there has ever been. I drive in from out Bachman Valley, and I see folks out there jogging and running and bicycling on the roads all the time. There are gyms, there are exercise places around every corner these days. You say, well, are you against that? No, not, of course not. I'm not against that. I think you ought to take care of your physical body. But let me show you what the Bible says about this, all right? Take your Bible and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look with me at what Paul says about exercise. All right, let's begin in chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Did you hear that? In the latter times. So what's he talking about here now? He's talking about the latter times. And in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, did you see that? You know, I've had people get mad at me and leave the church because I said, if you don't want your Snickers bar on Father's Day, give it to me. Yes, people have gotten mad and left the church because I said, give your Snickers bar to me. Why? Because Snickers bars are fattening, and I should not be eating a Snickers bar. Well, I wasn't going to eat it. I was going to give it to your kids. I was going to let your kids eat it. When they come to my office and want candy, I was going to say, here's a Snickers bar. Here's a Hershey bar. And yet get mad at me and leave the church over a candy bar. Yeah, just looking for an excuse. They found it. All right, look at verse 4. Don't get me started on that. Verse 4, y'all about got me off base here. For every creature of God is good. In other words, meat is good. I like mine medium, please. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And I'm always thankful. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the bread, you know, isn't it something? We read the Bible and it just knocks about half our theology today plumb out of the water, doesn't it? Amen. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Paul. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now, if that's not enough to run everybody off, he says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness. Now, do you see that? And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Verse 8. Now, I'm sorry, but this is in the Bible. I didn't write it, so don't get mad at me. But verse 8, Paul said, in verse 7, he said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, and Paul's not saying you ought not exercise, but Paul is saying that you'd be better off if you'd exercise spiritually than you spend all your time trying to be pretty and trying to get thin and trying to be attractive to somebody else. He's saying bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, it may profit you for a few years, but let me tell you something. When you get in your 50s and when you get in your 60s, you're going to look like this. I'm sorry, but it's coming. And you say, well, what should I do? Why don't you do what he said in verse 7 and be more concerned about your spiritual well-being than you are about your physical well-being? If you take care of the spiritual, you will take care of the physical. You'll want to live longer. You will want to exercise. You will want to keep your heart in good shape for your family, for serving the Lord, for your ministry. You can't do your ministry if you can't get up. All right? So bodily exercise profiteth little, but look at it. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So Paul says that a better emphasis than physical would be spiritual. We all know folks that are just in tip-top physical condition, but spiritually they're a disaster. And I think Paul is challenging all of us to be strong in the Lord. Now, how does a person get himself or herself physically strong? How do you get physically strong? Well, you do it by exercise. You get physically strong by pushing yourself, by running, by doing cardio, by lifting weights, but by also eating right and guarding your calorie intake and making sure your body is getting the right nutrition. And folks, it's the same way with the spiritual buildup. It's the same way. I mean, if we hope to be spiritually strong, we need to engage regularly in spiritual exercise. What is that? One is reading this book every day. Get you an exercise program, spiritually speaking, and get in the Word of God, reading your Bible and exercising your spiritual man. You exercise your spiritual man by finding a ministry. Get involved in something. Pastor Atkinson's been up here begging folks to take that Westminster route. I'm telling you, folks, that will change your life. Amen. If you'll step up and take that bus route. If we hope to be spiritually strong, man, we need to be in church, hearing and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You say, well, I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get in shape. And then you eat a half a gallon of ice cream every night. And you drink a 2-liter bottle of soda every day. And you stuff Snickers bars down your gullet all day long. Well, you're going to get in shape, all right. Round is a shape. Amen. But that's not what you mean, is it? No, you say, I'm going to get in shape. Man, that means You're gonna eat right. You're gonna work out. You're gonna run. You're gonna exercise. But why don't you exercise spiritually? I mean, why don't you just make up your mind, I'm gonna give God some of my time, and I'm gonna exercise my spiritual man. Give God your time. Give God your evenings. Man, listen, sit there and watch that one-eyed idiot box and get preached to all night long. Why don't you say, well, Pastor, there's some good programs. No, there's not. No, there's not. You're being fooled. There's some good stuff on it. No, there's not. Who told you that? Exercise your spiritual man. Take up a Bible reading program. Take the Soul Winners Club the next time it's offered. Volunteer to do a bus route or work on a bus route or find some other area of ministry where you can exercise some godliness. That's what's needed. These four exhortations were given with the sincere hope and trust that these believers in Corinth would be watchful, would be faithful, would be manful, and would be powerful. I hope they exhort your heart as well.